Praise the Lord. As I always say, I'm responsible for the sunshine. Every time I come, it's sunny. Praise the Lord. I thank the name of the living God for giving me this opportunity, for being here. And I also thanks the leadership of the church for making possible for me to be here. It's always a privilege and a great honor to be fellowshipping with you in the presence of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Can we just do a little prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your goodness. But yet, you have chosen to bless us. You have chosen to call us your son. You have chosen to call us your friend. And we are honored to be called children of God. We are honored to be part of your kingdom. We are honored, Father, to be your partner walking in this earth and fulfilling your plans. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being in this place. Father, we commit this moment in your hand. I pray, O Lord, that every single minute, every second of this moment might be in your presence in the name of the Almighty God. I pray, O Lord, that your spirit takes place. Father, I pray that you will anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit and that you speak in our heart and that you bless your people. I commit everyone and each one of us in your hand. Father, take place. This is your time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Glory be to God. You know, when I was in the beginning of my journey in the Lord, I used to fellowship in a church and back in Africa. And I had one brother in the church who every time I came to him, explaining him a challenge that I was going through, he wasn't really sympathizing with me. He was always telling me the story of Job. He said, "Don't cry. Don't complain. Look at your Bible. Have you seen Job?" Every single time. And in a very patronizing way. So I ended up hating the story of Job. I didn't like that story. Because every time I'm suffering, that story tells me that suffering has the right to stay in my life. So that story, I didn't like it. Especially because of that brother. Hallelujah. But I remember one day, I was going through a very difficult challenge. Something I was expecting God to do, and that thing didn't happen. And I called a man of God. And as we were discussing, I started to explain him what I was going through. And as I was explaining him, I found myself in tears. I was really in tears, explaining him what I was going through. And he cried with me. He didn't preach me. He didn't open the Bible. He just cried with me. I swear to God, I felt better. I really felt supported. I felt that somebody was with me in that journey. Hallelujah. That reminded me the story of Jesus. When he came to Lazarus' grave, people were crying. Jesus didn't come to preach. He cried with them. He cried with them. But later on, he said, "Show me where he is." Hallelujah. This is what that man of God did. He cried with me, and he calls me back in the afternoon. He said, "Man of God, you know we've been crying about that situation, but I want you now to take your Bible, and we're going to read the word of God." And we went through the story of Job. Hallelujah. And that was the first time that story came to life to me. That was the first time that story really ministered to me. Hallelujah. And I just want to share that story with you today. I want to share with you the story of Job. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, open it in the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And we will also read Job 19. But let's start by Job chapter 1 from verse 1. And the second scripture will be Job 19 from verse 25. So Job 1 from verse 1, the Bible says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His son used to take turn holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their heart. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angel came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand, so that his folks and herds are spread through the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hand, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then Satan went out to the presence of the Lord. And we go to Job 19, and we only read 2 verses. Job 19, from verse 25 to 27. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
Amen.
Can I just ask you an exercise? Can we all read verse 25? Job 25. Whatever tradition you have, whatever Bibles you have, can we just all read Job 19, verse 25? Okay, 1, 2, 3. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Amen. I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand up for me. Hallelujah. And this is the subject or the theme of my message, of my exhortation this morning. For I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Whatever what I'm going through, I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if I haven't got a job. I know my Redeemer lives. It doesn't matter if I'm in the hospital bed. I know my Redeemer lives. It doesn't matter if my bank says I've got no money. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. I might be in difficulties, but I know my Redeemer lives. That was a very powerful sentence, a statement of faith that Job did mention in the Bible. And this is one of the most beautiful verse in the Bible. Amen. And I'm sure you all already came across that verse. But let me, before going through the story, it would be unjust for me to give you the text without giving you the story of the book. Amen. The story of the book of Job. I'll spare you all the theological details about the book of Job. Who wrote it? When did they wrote it? Why did they wrote it? But all I can say, the book of Job is a poetic book. Amen. If you go through the beginning of your Bible, when there is a classification of all different books in the Bible, you will see there is 5 poetic books. There is the book of Job, the Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. All those are five poetic books. And the book of Job is also a poem. It's a poem. Amen. A beautiful poem written in a very beautiful way. It is a piece of writing which tells a story, but in a very rhythmical and metamorphorical way. They've written that story in a very special way to give it a bit of rhythm. A bit of rhythm. Amen. I wasn't very good in, you know, in letters when I was in secondary school. I was much more about numbers. So poem wasn't my strongest area. For me, it was physics and mathematics. That was my area. But you have to admire a beautiful poem, the way it is told. You can't resist then to fall in love with that beautiful skills. Hallelujah. A poem. You know, a poem from the Greek origin, because it's come from a Greek origin, it actually means something that is created, something that is made of, a piece of art. In the Bible, they call it a workmanship. That is a poem, something that is made, something that is created. And the person that made it is the poet. That's the creator. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Amen. We are a piece of art, a piece of writing, straight from the hand of God. We are a poem that God is writing. Hallelujah. God is the poem. God is the poet, and we are the poem. We are the piece of art. God is taking his time to put a beautiful poem with rhythm, with beautiness, but it tells a great story. And this is the story of our life. Hallelujah. We are a piece of art. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, "You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not with the tables of stone, but on the tables of human heart." Hallelujah. We are a letter from God. But that letter is put into a beautiful way. I'm a poem. Hallelujah. And you are a poem. Your life is a poem. Your life is a poem. Hallelujah. Your life is a poem. So every season, each season of your life is actually a sentence in that beautiful poem. Each season of your life will make the whole sentence, will make the poem. In the same way, the whole season you're going through will make the poem. Hallelujah. So when you were in the hospital bed, it was only one sentence in that poem, in that beautiful story. When you were jobless, it was only a sentence in that beautiful poem. Hallelujah. When you lost somebody that was close to you, it was only a sentence in that beautiful poem that God is writing. Hallelujah. Because we have a destiny, we have a story behind us, and God is writing the story. You know, it's beautiful to read that story of Job, but every sentence of that story is a struggle for Job. For us, it's a beautiful story, but for Job, every sentence is a struggle. Just to go from verse 1 to verse 2, from Job is a struggle, but for us, it's a beautiful way. Hallelujah. So maybe for you, it's very difficult to jump from one season to another season. You wonder yourself, what's happening to me? Why this is happening? It might be very difficult for you. But when the angels are looking your story from far, they see a beautiful poem of God. Hallelujah. When the angels are reading the story of your life from destiny, from eternity, they are looking at a beautiful story. You and I, we cannot realize it because we are living the story. We are the letters. Hallelujah. When God is putting a difficult sentence, we are feeling that. We're feeling that sentence. But one day will come when we'll sit on his right hand. He'll open the book of our life and we will read those beautiful poems of our life and we will give all the glory to him. Hallelujah. We are a poem of God. And for a poem to be what it is, the sentence needs to be applied in a very special way. Amen. Let's do a bit of grammar today. The sentence needs to be applied in a very special way, particularly the punctuation. In the poem, there is a lot of punctuation mark, you know, a lot of question mark, a lot of exclamation mark. Even if you read a bit of Shakespeare, you find out a lot of, you know, punctuation mark. Maybe in your life, you are at that stage where you have a lot of question. You're asking yourself, why this is happening to me? Maybe because in your poem, God is putting a punctuation mark. Hallelujah. Maybe you are at a point of an exclamation. God is surprising you. God is blessing you. You say, hey, praise the Lord. This is an exclamation mark in the poem of your life. Hallelujah. Maybe you are at a point where God is putting a lot of comma. You know, putting a lot of comma as a way to say, there is more to come. There is more to come. I'm not done with you yet. There is more I can do for you. Hallelujah. Or maybe it's a full stop. It's a full stop. If it's a full stop, don't worry. It only means that the next sentence will be a different story. Hallelujah. God is not finished yet. He's just bringing you to a new. Hallelujah. And this is how the poem of our life is. We are a piece of art. A piece of art that the Lord himself is writing. My life is a poem from God. Hallelujah. And this is the story of Job. This is the book of Job. A book that tells the story of somebody, but in a very poetic way. But the book of Job is also a book of wisdom. You find a lot of wisdom in the book of God. You know, I've found out that what really is essential to walk with God is not so much about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's much more about the wisdom, you know. Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes from God. It is God that gives us to you. But it's up to you and me to develop the wisdom. That's the way we can be a true disciple of Christ. That's the way we can handle whatever grace and blessing the Lord gives to us. Wisdom is very important. Hallelujah. And the book of Job talks about wisdom. And I want to take you to that verse of the Bible that we have just read that says, my Redeemer live. For I know my Redeemer live. Where this sentence came from? Why Job came out with that sentence? Well, let us speak about Job first. There is few characteristics about Job that we have read in that passage. If you go to chapter 1, where the scripture just we have been through. In verse 1, it says that he was blameless, upright, and he feared God. He shunned evil. This is a man of integrity. Amen. For you to be able to come out to the conclusion of Job, that I know my Redeemer live, you have to be a man of integrity. That's the first point. Amen. You have to be a man of integrity. And that was the story of Job. He was a man of integrity. A blameless person in the whole land, in the east. Everybody, you know, loved him and people respected him because he was a man of integrity. And you cannot be a man of integrity without being a man of character. So he needed a lot of character to remain in integrity. And I think we as a Christian, we need today a lot of character to stay in the standard that God has set up for us in this society. There is a lot of movement in this world, in this society. But we are foreigners in this land. Hallelujah. Our kingdom is from above. We have to keep a certain standard. And we need a lot of character so that we cannot be carried away from everything that's happening around us. So that we can stay focused in the standard that the Lord has set up for us. And that was Job. He wasn't taken away by what was happening. He wasn't distracted by everything around him. He wasn't even distracted by the wealth that he had. The Bible says he prayed even for his son. Every day he was praying even for his son. He said, maybe they have offended God. Maybe my son has offended God. So he goes and prays for his sons. He was a man of integrity. Amen. But he was also a man of productivity. We have in the verse 2, the Bible says he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He also had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. This surely wasn't a lazy man. He was a hard-working man. Hallelujah. He had how many sons? 7 sons. Well, this is still nothing comparing to general African's family, where you can have 10, 14, 20 children. Amen. He had 7 sons. I came across a family, and I'm not joking. I came across a family of 32 children. 32 children. Hallelujah. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. When we read the story in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Adam, multiply and take possession of the land. So Job was taking possession of the land. He was working hard. He was a hard-working person, a man of productivity. And I think we as a Christian, we need to be also hard-working people. Hallelujah. Most of Christians spend their time praying only, hoping that things will change from their bedroom if they pray and everything will change. Well, when actually that's not the reality. The reality is we pray and we work hard. Hallelujah. We pray and we go out to make things happen. And that was the life of Job. He wasn't just sacrificing things to God. He was also there working the field, making sure that he gets something from his work. He was also a man of offering. Somebody who was offering to God. He was sacrificing, you know, to God. He was coming to the presence of God, as we read, with offering, giving to God. He was somebody who definitely was committed. And he committed his life to God. Hallelujah. His sacrifice. You know, we as a Christian, we have to live also this kind of life where we give to God. Giving to God is not just about money. We can give God our time. We can give God our time. It is actually an investment. We are investing in God. We give God our time because God will give us back that time. Hallelujah. Time goes so quickly in life. Time goes so quickly. You can find out just in a matter of time, you have no more time. But if you committed your time to God, God will give you your time back. God will make sure that the time you're spending are really worth spending. Hallelujah. This is the reason why in the Bible, you will see that most of the time, God starts to minister to a person when he's still a young man, a young girl. God goes and ministers. He wants people to give them their time. You should look at the story of Joseph, of Daniel, of David. Those were young people. And God said to them, listen, I want to partner with you. I want to work with you. Just give me your time. Just give me your time. And I can do much more with your time than you can do yourself. Just give me your time. And those young men, they gave their time to the Lord. And today we're talking about them. Hallelujah. We're talking about them because they committed the time to God. We can also bank in a different way with God. We can just pray. You know, praying is also an investment. When you pray today, it's because there will be a time in your life when you will not be able to pray. When you will not be able to pray. But the prayer you are making today will stay over your head. Hallelujah. The prayer you are making today will work for you. It is important. For God to act, people must pray. The Bible says, I'm looking for somebody to stay in the gap. So for God to do something, there must be a prayer. That's why it is important to invest already your prayer for tomorrow. You pray already over your life. Hallelujah. You pray for something that is not yet there. You pray already for it. You know, single people, sometimes they pray for a marriage. They are not yet married, but they pray for it. They say, God, when it will come, help me, O Lord. You can pray for your children even if you have no children yet. You already invest your prayer. You say, God, I want this to work for me. Hallelujah. And that was the life of Job. But that's not all. He was also somebody with a very, very social life. If you go in Job 31, Job chapter 31, from verse 13, the Bible says, 12, 12, No, I start for 13. If I have denied justice to my manservant and maidservant when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronted me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form of us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desire of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, hallelujah. And if you goes on and go on, this is some explanation, justification that Job was bringing forward when he was trying to justify that he was a blameless person. But actually you can find out that he was standing for the poor. He was standing for the widow. He was standing for people, for the weak in society. He was a person of good standard in front of God and in front of people. Hallelujah. He said, I treated my servants fairly. I never abused my position of glory. I treated my servants fairly. I paid them their salary. Hallelujah. He says, I never pass across a poor person without doing something for them. This is the life of Job. He was a blameless person. A person who lived in integrity. You can be a person of integrity, a person of productivity, a person with a good social life, a person who sacrificed to God. This doesn't prevent you from being in trials. Hallelujah. And this is what Job was about to discover just in the chapter that came after. Hallelujah. Being honest and blameless, giving to the poor, praying, sacrificing, fasting, giving to the church your money, doesn't prevent us from being in the front line of the battles. It doesn't prevent us from going through challenges, through trials. Hallelujah. Because God sometimes will allow trials to come to his house. You know, the Lord cannot tempt us. God cannot tempt us. It is the devil that tempts us. Because temptation comes with the aim of failing you. That's temptation. It comes with the aim of failing you. But when God takes us to trial, because he wants to test us, hallelujah. He wants us to go to the next level. He wants us to pass from one class to a different class. And we need to be tested. And that is what the Lord does. But the devil come to give us temptation, to fall us. And exactly that's the scenario that happened. The devil came and said to God, he said, you know, Job is fearing you only because you have blessed him. Give me the permission to tempt him, and I'm sure he will curse you. Hallelujah. So this is what was happening. Poor little Job, he knew nothing about that discussion that was happening. But there, in the spiritual realm, a discussion was taking place about the life of Job. And Satan was asking the right. He says, it's only because you protect him. I wonder myself when I was reading that scripture, how did Satan knew that God was protecting Job? It's because he tried before. He tried before, and he never succeeded. Every time, because Satan doesn't need permission to try. This is what he does the best. He will always try. He tried before. And Job didn't know that every single day, the hand of the Almighty God was protecting him. The hand of the Almighty God was protecting his belonging, was protecting his family. And fairly, because he was a blameless person. And he was praying for it to happen. That's why it is important for us to always pray for our family. Hallelujah. Because the devil will always attack. Satan will always attack. As soon as he sees an open door, he will go through. Hallelujah. If we don't pray for our children, the internet will educate our children. Society will educate our children. And Satan will take that open door to put a bad seed. And we will wonder what's happening to our generation. What's happening to the youth today. Hallelujah. We will wonder what's happening. Why the youth people are not in church anymore. Where are they? Hallelujah. It's because there is an open door and the devil try and he reach out to a generation. Generation before us, they stay in the gap. They prayed. They pray and they stand in the gap. But the generation that came later, they kind of been distracted and they lost the position and the door was open and the devil has reached out and ministered to many young people today in our society. Hallelujah. We need to stay in the gap and continue to pray. So the devil came in and said to God, give me the permission to try him. And God said, okay, I'll give you that permission. You can touch everything he has. You can take his belongings. You can take his children. You can take everything. But you will not take his life. I prevent you from taking his life. And then Job will discover, just after that discussion, things started to go wrong in his life. They came and they told him, all your sheep have died. You know, your plantation, nothing is working. Your children had an accident. And in a matter of time, Job lost everything. Family, children, possession, servant. And even worse, he became himself so sick that his skin and his body was being destroyed by the sickness he had. This is somebody who come from glory and is now at the bottom. And people started to laugh at him and to say, surely this person did wrong. What's happening to him? Hallelujah. This is somewhere I want to mention something. You know, there is people among Christians, there is two different, I'll say, ideology. There are those who doesn't believe in spiritual warfare. You know, there is people who believe that now, there is no such thing as demons. They don't exist. They just believe everything as a rational explanation. Hallelujah. But there is also another side. There are people who justify everything by a spiritual evil. They say there is a spiritual activity going on. If they lost their job, they say, well, it's a demon. If something goes wrong in their marriage, they say, well, it's a demon. Hallelujah. I think personally, those two positions are wrong. I think it's the middle ground that is important. Sometimes there is an explanation to what's happening, but some other time there might be a spiritual activity. Hallelujah. I personally think that balance is very important. In this particular story, what was happening to Job was a spiritual activity. It was Satan that was given the right to torment Job, and he releases his demons and they attacked his finances, his marriage, because even his wife said, well, I'm going. Why am I doing around here? Curse God and die in peace. I'm going. He lost everything. His marriage was under attack. There is such thing as spiritual activity set up against your marriage. There is something such as spiritual activity set up against your finances. There is such thing. Hallelujah. Especially for us as Christians, we have signed up for a different kingdom. The day we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord, we have signed up for a different kingdom. There is another kingdom, and both kingdoms are in warfare. Therefore, every time there is an open door, the devil will attack. Hallelujah. And Job lost everything. If you read carefully, you'll see in chapter 1, they give us the story of Job. You know, how he was conducting himself. In chapter 2, they tell us how Satan attacked him. Chapter 3, they tell us how Job started to complain about, you know, his life. Particularly the verse 3 where he says, may the day of my birth perish. That was the day he said, I should never be born. You know, that's how bad things came for him. Say, I regret, I should never be born. That's in chapter 3. But from chapter 4 to chapter 38, Job is talking to his friend. Because his friend came and they told him, surely you have sinned against God. And he started to justify himself. From chapter 4 to chapter 30, that's quite a lot. But only chapter 39, to 42, only three chapters, basically at the end of the book, this is where God now speaks to Job. Hallelujah. So you notice that Job spent most of his time talking to his friend about his situation. He spent most of his time justifying himself, talking about his misery. He only spent the last three chapters talking to God. I think the best approach when we go into trials, the best approach when we're going through challenges, is to speak less to people and speak more to God. Hallelujah. Speak more to God. You will open an atmosphere for God to talk to you. But Job was speaking so much to his friend that he couldn't listen to God. It's only in chapter 49 that he began a conversation with God. And things became clear to his eyes. Hallelujah. And he realized what was going on. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. What do you do when your life is going down? Job was so angry. He said, I was a blameless person. I was giving my money to church. I was giving to charities all across the world. I pray for the church. I support people. I give money for missionary activity. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't deserve this. I'm sure some of us, we ask our question ourselves. Amen. Say, no, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. This is why I didn't like that brother who was always coming to patronize me. Because that was my reaction. I was saying, I don't deserve this. And the king said, no, you have to shut up. You just have to read your Bible. And I was so revolted. Hallelujah. Your life is still going down, despite everything good you are doing. And this is where Job discovered the key. Hallelujah. For I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand for me at last. I know my Redeemer lives. There is three elements in that sentence which I want to take you through just as a word of encouragement. Hallelujah. Is somebody being blessed today? Hallelujah. There is three words or three elements in that sentence that Job understood and realized. The first one, for I know. For I know. Hallelujah. I know. I might be going through a challenge, but I know. I might be in the hospital bed, but come on, I know. Hallelujah. I know. When you say for, I know, my English is very poor, but I think I recall that for, it's a preposition that comes up to coordinate two different sentences. It comes like despite this, okay, I know. Despite this, the second sentence says, I know, hallelujah. It can be replaced by but. Preposition A, but, I know, and then we go to sentence B, hallelujah. I might struggle, but I know. I might be jobless, but I know. That's the confidence. We need confidence. That's the first things we need to stand against the devil, to stand against the challenge, is to be confident in our faith to God. Is to say, listen, I can see this happening, but I know the truth. I know the truth. Hallelujah. I can see this in my life. I can see this in my family. I can see this in society today. We, as a church, we believe that the Lord Jesus will come. I listen most of the time to people saying the church is going, you know, things are going bad for the church nowadays. The church is sleeping. The church is going through challenge. Yes, that's the reality. But I know that the Lord Jesus says when he will come back, he will find a church without any blame. He will find a church ready to be taken. He will find a church in good health. So I can see what's happening in society. I can see what's happening to the church. But I know that at the end, the church will be ready. Hallelujah. And this is what will keep us going. We will not close our eyes to reality, but we will only open our eyes to the truth. And we say, listen, I can see this, but I know this is to happen. I know this is the truth. Hallelujah. I know I'm a son of God. I know by his wounds I'm healed. I know that nothing is impossible to God. I know that he has a plan for me. I know. Hallelujah. That was Job's reaction. He says, I know. I know. The theologians speak about two different faiths. They speak about the faith of Noah and the faith of Job. And the theologian says that the faith of Noah is a faith that is based upon a promise of God. Because God told Noah, build an ark, I will be sending the rain, there will be flood, but after a number of days, I will set you free. The only things Noah didn't know was how long it's going to take. But he knew that at the end, the rain will finish. That's the faith of Noah. It is a faith based on the promise of God. But the faith of Job wasn't based on the promise of God. Because actually, during the whole event, God never came to Job to tell him, listen, Job, this is what's going to happen to you. But don't worry, at the end, I will set you free. Nothing. God was silent. So Job was wondering, what's happening? That's very difficult. It's quite easy to have faith when you have a promise. But Job didn't have a promise, not even a word from God, even an explanation as to why it's happening to me. Job didn't know nothing. It was a discussion that was taking place in the spiritual realm. But yet, he demonstrated faith in God. Hallelujah. Without even a promise. Why? Because of the confidence in his relationship with God. He was so confident. He said, I know. I know. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I know. I know. I know. I know. Hallelujah. I know. Even when I'm asleep, I still know. When I wake up in the morning, I know. On the bus, I know. Even when I was coming on my train, I knew. I knew. Hallelujah. And when I go home, I know. Hallelujah. I know. At work, we know. We know. In school, everywhere we are, as a Christian, we should never lose that confidence. Whatever happening, in hospital, in prison, anywhere, we should never lose that confidence that I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. That was the first element. I know, for I know. And the second element, my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. I know, first element. Second element, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. To redeem is to buy something back. Is to repurchase something that was sold, isn't it? To redeem something, to buy it back. In the Old Testament, a redeemer was a closest relative. Somebody from your family who had the right to restore your right if you are in trouble. Let's say, for instance, you lose your property because of poverty. You lose your property. After a number of years, your relative can come back and say, listen, my cousin gave you the property because he was so desperate. But now I'm coming with the money. I am the closest relative, and I want to take the property back. Give me the price. I'll pay the price because that property means a lot for the family. That was the redeemer. He has the right to claim something back, something that was lost. Hallelujah. Especially in the ancient time, there has been issue of slavery. So there is people who were sold to slavery. So the redeemer was the closest relative in your family who had the right to claim a slave back. Hallelujah. You know that in the ancient time, a person could be taken to captivity during warfare. You lose a battle, they take soldiers and they go to... I remember one of my favorite films, The Gladiator. you know, and they talk about, what was his name again? Sorry? Russell Crowe, but in the movie, in the movie. Sorry, come again? Spartacus. I can't remember the name of the captain. I think am I the only one who loves movies? So that commander was sold. They take him to captivity. Hallelujah. They sold him. Even Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph? His brother, to get rid of him, they sold him. So that was a practice in ancient time. Even children could be sold. Because of poverty, a father can come and say, listen, I can't feed my children. Give me some money and they are yours. That was happening. A person could be voluntary selling himself to pay his debt. If you are in debt and you can't pay your debt, people could sell themselves and they say, listen, I become your slave. But God put a law that that person cannot be in slavery forever. There is a time of jubilee. There is a time when he can be redeemed if the redeemer is alive. If the person who has the right to buy back can come and pay the price, at a certain time, he can claim that person back. Hallelujah. And that was, you can read in Leviticus chapter 25, they tell the whole concept of Leviticus 25. They tell the whole concept of a redeemer. Hallelujah. People could be slaves to make restitution for a crime. They could be sold just to make a even to be kidnapped. People could be kidnapped. Exodus 21 talks about somebody was kidnapped and he became a slave. So a redeemer in the ancient, in the Old Testament, was a wealthy benefactor, a blood relative who could free the debtor by paying the required ransom. He come with a ransom and he can free you. Hallelujah. However, that person must qualify to be a redeemer. He must be free himself, because a slave cannot free another slave. He must be free himself, and he must be the closest relative. Hallelujah. And in our situation, Jesus is our redeemer. Why? First of all, because he's the only human being we have never seen. When you read in the book of John, the Bible says, the Lord speaking, John 14, I'll read it, John 14. Listen to what the Lord says in John 14, verse 30. He says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. In different versions, they say, there is nothing of him in me. I'm blameless. There is no sin in me. There is nothing the devil can claim from me. Jesus was the only person that was sinless, without any sin. And therefore, he wasn't sold to captivity. We were all sold to slavery, to Satan, because of our sin. Because of our sin, we were sold to Satan. Satan received the rights. Hallelujah. He received the right to torment our life, to rule over our life, because we have sinned. But here comes a person who have never sinned. And the devil cannot handle him. He cannot handle him. Because this is a free man. Hallelujah. Jesus was free man. But he needed to be our closest relative. So what did he come up with? Incarnation. He became a man so that he can relate to us. He became a man so that he can have the right to redeem our life. This is why at the cross, he came with the ransom. He paid his life. He said, I'm coming to redeem these people. Hallelujah. We have a redeemer. Glory be to God. I thought somebody would say amen for that. Amen. Hallelujah. We have a redeemer. But the redeemer must be alive. Because at the appointed time, if that closest person in your family that qualified to be your redeemer, if he's dead, then that's it. There is no way for you to be free from slavery. This is the reason why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our strongest statement of faith. The Bible says, if there were no resurrection, our faith would be vain. We are Christian because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died, the ruler of the temples, the Pharisees, the Zerolites, and all those people who was in charge of defending Judaism, they said to themselves, if this Jesus resurrects, okay, they say, we know he's a liar, but if he resurrects, we will lose our influence. We will lose our authority, our position. And our synagogue, our temple will be empty. People will follow him. So we have to make sure that this person doesn't resurrect. We have to make sure that it doesn't happen. And you know what they did? They went to the government, Pilate, and they said, we want to be given the responsibility of guarding the grave. We want to make sure it doesn't come to life. Hallelujah. And Pilate gave them that responsibility. He gave them soldiers. They put soldiers, they put a big stone, they put a seal, and they say, okay, now we know that he will never come back. And just in case he come back, the soldiers are there. They will kill him for the second time. Hallelujah. But you know what? He's still resurrected from the dead. Resurrection still happened. And this is what Job understood. The devil can take you down, even up to the grave. But one thing he cannot control is your resurrection. You will always come back. Because he cannot control your resurrection. The Bible says when Jesus came back, the rulers of the temple, they went to the soldiers, they give them money. And they say, you have to lie to people that the disciple came and steal the body. This is how people knew the story. We know a different story today. But at the time, people thought that actually the disciples stole the body of Christ and made a story of resurrection. Why? Because they knew that the moment he resurrected, they'll lose their position. The devil knew it. Hallelujah. And Job came to that point. He says, wow, I'm realizing now that even if my flesh is being destroyed, even if my body is being destroyed, even on my grave, I still have a Redeemer. He can show off any time. He can come up and take me from the grave. So I don't have to be scared anymore. Because even dead, even death is not the end for me. Hallelujah. The devil can only take me as far as death. But the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. Even after death, I can still continue to write the story of your life. Your poem is not over yet. Your poem is not over yet. Hallelujah. You might be in the hospital bed. You might say, well, it's too late for me now. As the wife of Job says, say, well, it's too late now. But Job said to his wife, foolish woman, don't you know that the good I receive from God, I can also receive bad things from God? It was God that was blessing me. When I was a wealthy man, it was from God. It wasn't me. The same God can take me back again. Hallelujah. This is a very strong Redeemer that we have in Jesus Christ. There is a song that says, my Redeemer lives. You know that song? I love that song. Because it's a statement that we have a Redeemer. And that Redeemer qualified, is well qualified. But even much more, is alive. Hallelujah. And finally, we came to the end. The first element was, for I know. Hallelujah. Thank you. For I know. The second element, my Redeemer lives. And now come the last one. He will stand at the last time. At the later day, he will stand. Hallelujah. He will stand for me at the later day. I know my Redeemer lives. That's verse 26 of Job 19. Verse 26 says, and I'm about to close. He says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what you're going through today, but I'm here to tell you, God will still visit you. It will still visit you. It's never too late for God. It's never too late for God. Hallelujah. As long as your Redeemer is alive, as long as you have established your relationship with the Redeemer, you can be at peace. Because even when your body is destroyed, this is as to say, even if physically there is no way back, even if there is rationally no way back, I can still make a way. God can still make a way. God can still make a way. Hallelujah. No matter how worse the situation gets, no matter how down the devil takes us, no matter how low we are becoming, no matter how worse things are, it's not over until God says it's over. Hallelujah. It's not too late for God. Remember the story of Lazarus. He was dead and Jesus came. Well, in fact, when he was sick, the Lazarus' sister sent for Jesus. They said, come, your friend is dying. But Jesus took long to come. And that's the problem with God. He always takes long to come. Hallelujah. Sometimes you say, God, I want this to happen on Monday. It doesn't happen. Say, Lord, I want it down Monday. Now there's no point. But God can still make a way. Hallelujah. You thought if that situation doesn't happen on Monday, it will be the end of the day. But you find out the next Monday something has come. And that thing's clear the situation that you were expecting on the Monday before. Hallelujah. Jesus came at the last day. And Lazarus was dead 3 days. And Lazarus' sister came to the Lord and said, if you were here, my brother wouldn't die. And the Lord says, don't you know I'm the resurrection of the life? It doesn't matter how long I take. It doesn't matter. You just have to be confident about your relationship with the Redeemer. Let to Him to handle time. Time belongs to Him. Let Him handle time. Just be confident in your relationship with the Redeemer. Hallelujah. Remember the story of that widow's woman in Luke chapter 7? That widow's had a son who died. So he took the son and they were going to bury the son. And they were the funeral cottage going from one part of the, from the town, from the city, outside the city, so they can go and bury the son. And here comes Jesus with his disciple in a different cottage, coming to the town. And they met there just before they take the body to the ground. Then the two cottages come across, and the Lord had compassion on that woman. And he said, son, wake up. In the last day, everything was over. The funeral is finished. They're going to bury the son. Then the Lord showed up. Hallelujah. And a miracle happened. A miracle happened. It's not too late for God to do something for you. For if you know that your Redeemer is alive, if you know that your Redeemer is alive, hallelujah. This is the story that blessed me when I was so down, when I was so desperate for God to do something, when I was so angry and so revolted against God. And I was justifying myself. And I was saying to God, God, didn't I give money to the church? Didn't I pray for the sick? Didn't I support the poor? Why this is happening to me? When I was in that situation, that story blessed me. Because I understood that the Redeemer is alive. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is alive. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I hope somebody has been blessed today. Hallelujah. And I hope somebody has been blessed today. And I just want you to close your eyes. Just for a moment. Just for a moment. We cannot just pass through without praying. Just without making this word and taking it into the presence of God. I don't know which area of this message God has ministered to you. I don't know which department of your life has come to lie in relation to this word. But I just want you right now to begin to pray. Just pray. Say something to God. Say something to God. Hallelujah. Just say something to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ramandebe shikabara soyondola bashakara bababa. Just say something to God. Just respond. Respond to the word of God. Just respond to the word of God. Let your heart respond to God. Hallelujah. Maybe you just want to bless Him for protecting you. Maybe you just want to bless Him for looking after you. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, I'm going through challenges now. But you know what? I thank you because you are my Redeemer. And I know you will stand up for me. You will stand for me at the latter day. You will stand for me. Rama Mashelebe. Maybe you thought before coming to church, you thought today that it was too late for you. You thought it was too late for God to do something in that situation. And you say, I'll go anyway, but it's too late for me. But the Lord can change things for you. The Lord can change things for you. Ramandebe shikabaraba ya baba. Roka bashelebe resikabaroto ya baba baba. Remende sila barata ya bashelebe ya bakorozoko ya baba baba. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. It's not too late for God. It's never too late for God. Hallelujah. 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 Shelebe korozika barakata. Reba shikore sebanda mando sikoloto ya bashele bebe. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. We give you the glory. You are our Redeemer. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we just clap for God? Our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. God bless you all.